How about we just open up with the scripture passage we're going to read today? And I'm going to focus specifically on Colossians chapter 4. And our passage this morning is verse 2 to verse 6. So if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, please feel free to grab one out in the foyer. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, take that home with you as a gift from us. So Colossians chapter 4, from verse 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So that's our passage this morning. And as we continue our series in the book of Colossians, it's about how should we be captivated by Christ. As you'll recall, the first half of Colossians chapters 1 and 2 teaches us to deepen our knowledge of Jesus. And the second half of the book, chapters 3 and 4, models what it looks like to do life as a Christian with Jesus, which is where we found ourselves today. I do hope this series has helped you, challenged you, and encouraged you as we learned through the pages of the Bible together. 2 weeks back, Pete unpacked what obedient living looks like in the household, what a right response to a holy God might look like, that being one of healthy obedience. Last week, our brother Scott Wilson shared Paul's instructions for masters and slaves and how that plays out in our context today in the workplace. And today, we'll be looking at how, as you've heard from Andrew, how we prepare to serve as ambassadors to the King in encouraging others, starting with prayer. How we prepare in prayer to share the gospel clearly through God-given opportunity. The theme of Paul's letter to the Colossians is rooted in what we heard a few months back in our series in Colossians in chapter 2. Read with me on the screen there. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It should be no surprise, brothers and sisters, that to be rooted in Him, to be built up and strengthened in the faith, and to be overflowing with thankfulness, to achieve all of that will require some serious motivation. And I think you'll agree, our passage today sets up that motivation for us. So let's get stuck into this passage as you've got your Bibles open at Colossians 4. Instructions are not my strong suit. I don't know what it is, but it takes a lot of energy for me to open a new piece of furniture or flat pack and actually stop, read the instructions, and then get to work. It doesn't matter how many times I put a shelf together with a piece facing the wrong way, or mount a shelf upside down. Yes, that's actually happened. Delia will attest to that. I just really struggle to bring myself to stop, read, understand, and go. Maybe it's because I see those instructions as some kind of authority, which suggests I have a problem with authority. My wife will tell you that I'm proud and stubborn. I immediately blame that on my Dutch heritage. But again, that's just an excuse, and I know that. The point is, instructions are given in a specific order and are meant to be followed for our good, to give us the best chance of the desired outcome. These 5 verses in Colossians today, verse 2 to 6 of chapter 4, they seem to build on one another as Paul quite methodically gives us direction on how we can best serve others, and specifically how we can serve outsiders with the gospel of the risen Christ. If I can summarize Paul's call to the church and to us today, it is that prayerful devotion provides the breeding ground for gospel conversations. If there's one thing you remember today, prayerful devotion provides the breeding ground for gospel conversation, which is the title of our talk this morning. And as you, if you've got your bulletins with you, these are written on the back as well for you to take notes if you so choose. And we've got 2 points today. The first is for us to communicate with the King, looking at prayerful devotion in verses 2 to 4, followed by how we might then communicate with others in verses 5 and 6. So on to our first main point, communicate with the King. It is clear the Apostle Paul had an incredible relationship with the living God. What made this relationship so deep, so effective for the gospel? Well, of the many godly characteristics the Apostle Paul models for us in Scripture, communion with God is one that stands out. Communication with God through prayer. Prayer is this constant theme in Paul's ministry that underpins his instructions here to the Colossians and also the other churches through his letters. Paul's ability to know God and walk in his way was heavily influenced by his devotion to prayer. We know Paul viewed prayer as a priority because he told us so. Over 40 times he mentions prayer in his letters. Paul makes no secret of his reliance on prayer as he opens the letter to the Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then in verse 9, he makes the point again. We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. These words read like the marks of a devoted man, a motivated man, motivated by something, someone far greater than himself. What are you motivated by this morning? What characterizes your walk with God? For Paul, it was Jesus. Prayer was the outworking of that motivation. One of the commentaries which Ben and a few of us have used during the series as a reference is John Woodhouse's Focus on the Bible series. Listen to what he has to say about what was driving Paul's devout prayer life. Paul prayed not simply as a spiritual exercise or discipline, and certainly not in order to move an inactive God into action. Paul prayed because of the extraordinary work that God had done and that God was doing. What was it that God had done that drove Paul's committed prayer life? The good news of Jesus. That's what. We've heard for a few weeks now how God had brought order to a world of chaos through his son, Jesus, through his life, his death, and resurrection. Paul was living his life in response to Jesus' devotion to the Father's will, which was to fulfill God's plan, the redemption of sinners. Paul wasn't motivated by a legalistic, rule-keeping, ritual-demanding God. He was driven to prayer because he had been given a transformed heart. A heart infused by the good news of Jesus and fueled by genuine thankfulness. But there is also a sense of persistent desperation in Paul's prayer, pleading with God to do what only God could do, and so should we. Obedience and devotion to faithful prayer was not a duty for Paul, but a way of life. A life hungry to see the gospel shared. Friends, when we are in awe of the extraordinary God we serve, we must surely be driven to action. And that starts, as Paul instructs us here, with prayer. If we truly believe that it is only He who can bring about order and restoration, that it is only Jesus who can initiate the heart transformation in the life of a sinner, then surely we cling to God and plead with Him to do His work. So for Paul, the advancement of the gospel was the ultimate motivation to pray. The same goes for us today in response to the work he has done in us already, if you know the Lord Jesus. Devoted prayer should be the natural response in a life that is captivated by Christ. What about us here at Grace Bible Church in Corinda? As a church, have we made corporate prayer a priority? I don't just mean on a Sunday, and clearly this morning there was a strong focus on prayer. I mean, is prayer stitched into the fabric of our ministry schedules and planning? I don't think we have. I don't think we've made it the priority that it should be. We long to see the lost saved, but the question is asked, are we satisfied with the gospel transformation in the lives of sinners when we look at the past 5 years? Speaking plainly today, I don't think we should be satisfied. I can't help ask the question, is there some connection between the devoted prayer life of the Christian and the Christian church and the effective outworking of the mission for us to see the lost saved in our community? I think there is. These are all tough questions, and personally, I don't like asking them, probably because I don't like the answers to them. But they're important questions, and some of which we've wrestled with lately as elders. Where do we turn to? What do we do about it? Well, Paul calls us right here to action, prayerful action. I ask you today, where are you at with your prayer life in light of the verses that we read? Perhaps you're tempted to say you don't quite get what he means by devotion. How many times? How often? How long? Where? Or maybe you need more specifics. I don't think the real problem here is not knowing how to pray, or how much, or how long, but rather giving up what has become, for most of us, unhealthy habits of excessive devotion elsewhere. We all have things we are devoted to. It's not a foreign concept for any of us here. Statistics tell us that people are spending 2 hours and 22 minutes a day socializing on social media networks. That's across 3.2 billion people actively using the networks every day. Now, I'm not saying you have to close down your Insta account or even that social media is wrong. What I'm talking about is devotion, friends. Devotion wrongly placed. Maybe for you this morning, it's Fortnite or Minecraft. I just saw a whole lot of heads pop up. Or just surfing the net, or perhaps it's work that you're devoted to. I'm pretty devoted to my rugby team. And in these last few weeks, the temptation is stronger than ever to just veg out in front of the TV and watch the Springboks take out the All Blacks. Jokes aside, if you had to weigh your prayer life against some of these other things, where would it feature? Would it even feature? I do find it challenging, and maybe you do too. As a church, do we make prayer the priority that we preach it should be from this very pulpit? Friends, I don't think so. And I feel somewhat like a hypocrite calling you to do something I know full well we haven't modeled very well for you. So let's just pause here for a second. That's quite a lot to digest. It's heavy hitting, but let me say this. Paul does not attempt to guilt his readers into action. Nor is that what I'm trying to do here today. If you walk away this morning merely despondent and guilted, then I have failed in my obligation to faithfully teach you from God's word. Paul shows us the model here. He is motivated, and he motivates his readers into action by reminding them of the gospel victory that is Christ, and the gospel mission that is to see that message shared with outsiders. My prayer for you, for us, is that we are motivated by the same reason, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So spur one another on as we run this race together. Finally, in this verse, in verse 2, Paul gives us two practical guidelines to shape what devoted prayer looks like. The first guideline is to be watchful. As you read with me in verse 2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Watchful is the word that the NIV uses, which is what we read this morning. But the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, uses the phrase to stay alert. I guess I understand watchful as being on the lookout, where in Bible times the watchmen would be on duty at their posts on the lookout for enemies. And you'd have to be awake, for starters, to be able to take on that job. Here, Paul is calling us not to be falling asleep when we pray, but calls us to be alert, aware of what's going on around us. We pray, friends, we pray for those we love. Our children, our spouse, ourselves. To be watchful in our prayer might require us to expand that, to love our community more. Perhaps if we don't pray for our community, then we might ask God to help us love our family, our church family, community and country, and especially those among us on our front lines, searching for the true hope that Jesus offers. Staying alert should also keep perspective of the bigger picture, that we have been raised with Christ, that the work of making salvation possible has been finished at the cross. We should be energized to pray with expectation that the God of the universe hears us, and he is able to exercise his will to deal with any situation. So the first guideline there, being watchful, staying alert. The second guideline in that verse is to pray with a thankful heart. Verse 17 of chapter 3 summarizes the Christian life for us in the book of Colossians. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The theme of thankfulness is part of what keeps Paul focused on God. And this is what structures his prayer. Sometimes this will feel a lot harder than others. How do you go about thanking God for a trial that you're going through, for example? That can be incredibly difficult. Difficult to do, but the Bible gives us instructions and teaches us how we might pray. It might go something like this: "Lord, you know how hurt I feel, and I don't understand why this trial has been thrust upon me. But I am so thankful that as Almighty God, you do understand, and that the reasons why I'm going through this trial are not for me to know at this point. Remind me that somehow you will work this out for good. Help me be a witness to others as I suffer through this, and help me to find my joy in you." Paul knows that charging God's people to deliberately be thankful as they pray is the mark of a healthy prayer life, and the way in which we can reflect on God's goodness that is at work in our lives every day. Devoted prayer is the prerequisite to a thriving walk with Christ and the breeding ground for gospel opportunity, which leads us straight into verse 3. So read with me in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." As is so common, Paul's concern here, first and foremost, is for others. But he is acutely aware of his own need for God to be at work in and through him during his time in prison. He urges the church to remember to pray for him and those working with him in their God-given mission of proclaiming the gospel. Paul is just so in tune with being on mission for God in what must have been a very uncomfortable circumstance, being unable to leave where he was being housed. But Paul prays for opportunity, not for the doors of his prison doors to be opened, but rather He prays for opportunities for doors to be opened to share the gospel. Paul knows that prayer is the means that God has given him to prepare the way for the gospel to go forth. Paul prayed that he might not be discouraged in his ministry, nor driven from it because of his sufferings. Ministry is a tough job. There are times of discouragement, times of joy. These chains Paul speaks of are probably physical, but he finds joy not only in his circumstance, but in being in chains in service of the King, and finds joy in the hope of seeing the lost saved. I encourage you today, in whatever bondage or circumstance you find yourself in, stop. Lift your gaze to the glorious face of the Savior and come to Him with an alert mind, with thankfulness, and wait to see what the Lord will do in the lives of those around you. Those of us who know the Lord as Savior and King, we long to see this mystery of Christ, which arrested us, also arrest others. But what are we willing to do to make that happen, friends? Three things I'd like to, I guess, call out this morning to help with that. First of all, prayerful preparation. Pray for opportunities. Prayerful preparation as you pray for opportunities. If you haven't done so already, write down your testimony. Practice your testimony of how you came to know Jesus. It doesn't need to be eloquently written. It should be natural and delivered from your heart. Share it with a brother or sister. Ask them if the gospel is evident and clear. The second one is prayerful readiness. Be ready. That opportunity you're searching for will probably not come in the shape you expect it to. And that's okay, because God has promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. And lastly, prayerful relationships. Be on the lookout on your front lines for opportunities to deepen a relationship. Ask how you can help someone who you know is doing it tough. You'll be surprised what you find when you're actively looking. Friends, we need a devoted communion with God if we are to bear gospel fruit. Prayerful devotion provides the breeding ground for gospel conversation. Then when the opportunity arises, Paul wants us to proclaim the gospel clearly and simply, as he says in verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." The gospel is simple. Paul summarizes it for us in chapter 1. "Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom and for whom all things have been made, and by His death on the cross, God has reconciled all things to Him." The gospel message here is simply stated and biblically accurate. But if you recall in the previous verse, Paul describes what he is preaching as a mystery, the mystery of Christ for which he is in chains. You might find yourself a bit confused here. How do you preach something that is both a mystery, but then do so with clarity? The revealing of this mystery of Christ must occur in the heart and of the mind of the sinner. This revealing is something which only God can do. That is not something which God has made your job. Your job is to proclaim the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel message, and to do so faithfully and accurately. Your job is to strive at living a life worthy of what that mystery of Christ was and has been revealed to you in your heart. That means that every facet of your life should be characterized by the love, care, grace, and forgiveness shown you by God when you were saved. And again, friends, this morning, your witness matters. Your witness matters to those in your households, in the church, with your neighbors, colleagues, and friends, and in today's age, especially on social networks. So Paul calls us here to communicate with the King. to pray, as Andrew reminded us this morning, with intention, so that we would love others by sharing the good news both clearly and simply. Which leads us to our second point, our second and final point this morning, how we communicate with others. To be winsome in conversation with outsiders requires God-given wisdom, which Paul charges us with in verse 5, to be wise. Wisdom is often described as applied knowledge, putting what you've learned, in our case this is God's word, into action. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, he says. Make the most of every opportunity. In term two at Home Group, we finished the series, Six Steps to Loving Your Church. And I'm really thankful for the conversations and insights we were able to have as a midweek group. But one of the topics that we discussed was, how do we love outsiders? Gospel ministry, friends, done the way the Bible teaches us, is not only the work of the paid workers in the church, often called the few, it is also the work of those in the pew. That's you this morning. How you live, how you act, what you say, how you say it, especially when it comes to outsiders, should reflect the new creation that you are and the transformed heart of someone captivated by Christ. Outsiders see this and are influenced by it. In his address to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, "Pray in the Spirit at all times, with every kind of prayerful petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints." He says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, divine utterance may be given me, so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly, as I should." There's so much in common between this passage and our first point. In Paul's call to make prayer a priority, and then boldly proclaiming this mystery of Christ, Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains and asks for prayer to proclaim it fearlessly. Paul sees himself as an ambassador. And if you're a believer this morning, so should you. Paul is not telling us here to be perfect. He's not telling us to be someone else when we're around outsiders. Paul is reminding of us of our new identity in Christ. Paul is telling us to challenge ourselves about our witness as we talk the talk, but as importantly, that we also as we walk the walk. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I think what Paul is saying here is that character matters. How you show love to others, in what, when, and how you act, has a direct impact on the effectiveness of the opportunity afforded to you. Every opportunity, Paul says, by making the best use of time. What does that look like, you might ask? Well, let me share a story with you from a family in our home group as they recently shared this. This family had invited a non-Christian mum from school over to dinner. Her husband had a severe health issue and just wasn't around. As they sat down for dinner, Jim shared this almost awkward decision he had to make, whether he should say grace, knowing that it might make their guest feel a little bit uncomfortable. He decided to pray nonetheless. Jim made a point of thanking the Lord for his provision, and then went on to pray intentionally for the visiting family, and especially her husband, who was very ill. They had dinner, and that was pretty much the end of it. The following day, though, Jim's wife received a follow-up phone call from the visiting mum, who called specifically to say how much she appreciated the prayer that was said the night before. She said she'd never experienced someone caring like that. A small opportunity, but an opportunity taken. And friends, I think that's a great example of what witnessing can look like in a deliberate way on your front lines. The point here is to be ready. Pray in the moment and then step out and strike up that conversation. That is the opportunity that Paul is talking about here. That is what God has given you. So make the most of those moments. Be motivated through Christ-centered, gospel-driven love for the lost on your front line. Paul carries on in verse 6 to instruct us to use our words in a winsome way for the gospel. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul would have known his audience well. They would have consisted of a range of staunch Jews who despised the gospel of Jesus, fiery Romans seeking to destroy anything that would threaten the empire, and then those within the church's community, the scared, the lost, the broken, the sick. In one way, we're no different today in that we have a range of opinions, preferences in the church that would influence how we interact with those around us in society. We were reminded a few weeks back that it is only through the radical gospel message and transformed hearts that unity can be fostered amongst us. That unity, friends, is driven and motivated by one thing: union in Jesus Christ. This last verse calls us to reflect on and represent the grace that we have been shown in Jesus and the forgiveness offered through him. We are to outwardly ooze what we experience inwardly in the church. If we're not experiencing that today, well, then we've got work to do. How do you stack up when it comes to conversations with each other here? Can I ask you to pay attention to how you speak to one another? If we don't experience and show grace inwardly over here within the church amongst one another, then we're wasting our time trying to reflect something else outwardly. The Apostle Paul offers tongue-taming advice to help with this, to speak only the truth, as he says in Ephesians 4:25. Only the truth, Paul says. But I remind you, friends, this is not a license to be painfully blunt. Paul goes on that we should not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, in verse 29. Is this easy? Well, not if we attempt to do it on our own. Paul says here, for our speech to always be gracious, to walk in wisdom, and to speak in grace. Paul knows that while we've all been made unique, we share a common characteristic in that our default position is to think of ourselves, and we can often be careless with our words. Tone, body language, volume. I saw a few people stare up there. Personal space, facial expressions, gestures. All these things actually play a vital part in communication. And Paul is calling Christians here to show grace in conversation. And when gracious speech, if that's what we are striving for, then the rest of these behavioral things seem to fall in place. What drives your conversation with others comes from what is in your heart. If I can share a personal story here, I've been told multiple times that my face speaks volumes. And I've been told on multiple occasions that people can very quickly tell you what I'm thinking before the words come out of my mouth. And this creates a bit of a problem for me, one that I think is worth thinking through. I've been lovingly been nudged at times and told, you better fix your face. All I'm trying to share here is how we communicate can often come through in more than just our words. By way of demonstration, I've got a short clip here that I think you'll appreciate. What I have been told that is from Isabella, my daughter, is that she's very much like me, and that her face speaks volumes too. I'm sorry, my girl, but that's what you've inherited from me. For the record, I'm going to show you a clip, and I do have a blessing to share this with you all today, but I think it illustrates the point. Take a look at this. This is from a recent event at her school where kids were able to come from different nationalities and express what they do as traditions. I think this is a kind of Russian dancing, but I'm only going to show this once, so watch it closely. Okay, I'm going to have to buy quite a few chocolates to work that one off, but I don't want to embarrass her, but I think that's what I'm like too. I think she's kind of going, are you in the right place, mate? Part of me goes, oh, well, that's just me. I can't change that. Nonsense. That kind of posture just doesn't line up with what Paul says here in verse 6. Not even close. Paul tells us to let our conversation be always full of grace. I might not be able to completely stop, but I think very often what people see on my face is actually what's in my heart. Kind of like that clip. You get the point, though. I think that's what Paul is getting to here, is that if our heart is right, clothed in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, then we will see conversations blossom. We all have our own quirks and habits, but think about what that might mean for you. Maybe for you this means stopping to take the time to actively listen to someone, possibly not to speak so much, to ask about others' lives and not talk so much about your own. Dig deeper out of love for the other person. Be curious. Ask questions. The instruction here that Paul gives to us is not one that is optional. Verse 6 reads very simply, for our interaction with others to be always full of grace. So challenge yourself to always show grace, even when others choose not to. That is what Jesus did. Verse 6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So the second part of verse 6, there's some contention with what exactly the reference Paul uses, referring to salt, what it actually means. Salt in Bible times was used to preserve things like food. And this might be applied that in our words should preserve others, not destroy them. Jesus called believers the salt of the earth and warned against losing the saltiness that goes with it. Then there are also idioms in contemporary Greek that allude to salty speech being interesting, lively, and colorful speech. Other prominent preachers like Piper position the use of salt so that outsiders might thirst for the living water of the gospel that they hear from us and see lived out. Woodhouse summarizes it well to say, speech that is flavored with your knowledge of God's grace will be salty. It will be significant and have effects and do good. Our conversation is to be winsome for the gospel, shared in a way that is biblically accurate and communicated in love. Lastly, friends, our charge is to be wise in putting our gospel knowledge into practice through our words so that we can serve others, serve outsiders well. The ESV translates this word, or this part of the verse, how you ought to answer each person. Our answer to everyone needs to be appropriate in how we say it and accurate in what we say. Both are equally important. And we're told multiple times not to water down the gospel or God's word as we do so. But we can communicate it being full of grace, seasoned with salt. Allow others to ask questions. This is a great way to evangelize. Evangelize others by listening to them. And then you will understand them better, what their fears and challenges, hopes and dreams are. Surely that would be a better way of knowing how to answer rather than you do all the talking. This isn't easy. I'm a natural gap filler. When there's a silence, I feel some strange urge just to jump in and fill the gap with my words. Rather turn that into a question. This verse, though, doesn't say that we must have all the answers right there. So don't take on that pressure. We often mistakenly think that to be an effective evangelist, we need to know all the answers to every curly question. That's not what Paul is saying here, and it's simply not true. It's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what is expected of you. If there's ever one line to remember, asking somebody in conversation what it looks like to be seasoned with salt is a line that, if you can remember this one thing, asking somebody, how can I pray for you this week? This is a very non-confrontational plea, but curiously caring. And people seldom turn down an offer to be prayed for. Yes, we require wisdom from above to do this well, but it is doable. As we come to a close today, Paul knows his audience needs God's help. And that starts with prayer, devoted prayer. The instructions in Colossians 4 are for our good and for the good of those we are to serve for the glory of the King. Communicate with the King so we can graciously communicate with others. Because prayerful devotion, friends, provides the breeding ground for gospel conversation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you provide the instructions for us and you've made it possible for us to communicate with you so that we might love others. Lord, I pray that you would work through each and every person here this morning in their lives, in their personal prayer lives, Lord, that you would show them how they can draw closer to you so that they might serve others well on their front lines. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can share it openly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.